Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. And from John 14 today, we read, Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love us does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe.
So I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were brothers. They were two of 11 of the surviving children of Susanna Wesley. There were 18 in total. 11 survived. John and Charles are two of them. John was the older, and he's kind of the one who leads the way. But Charles was the more, I would say he was probably the more affable and friendly, right? He's much more pleasant. He writes music. He writes poetry. John writes poetry too, but he's much more strict, you know? But they grow up, their father, Samuel Wesley, was the parish priest. You know, it's his Church of England. He was the parish priest, but their mother, Susanna, considered the mother of Methodism, is the rock upon which, you know, they built their faith. She would stay home with them every day, she and her 11 children. And one of the ways that she participated in their learning, when they reached a certain age, I think it was four or so, then that child on their fourth birthday, let's just say fourth, their fourth birthday, their entire day would be with Mother Susanna, and she would teach them the alphabet and how to read. And then they were basically back into the classroom. The classroom being the family, right? Because 11 kids. Susanna had a very strong spiritual background. When there were times when Samuel was not around, in prison, or jail, I should say, not prison. He was in jail a couple times. Her husband. Samuel Wesley, the father of these 11 kids, the priest, the parish priest, would sometimes be in jail. I think it was largely due to debt concerns and things like that. And Susanna would then run classes in what we would call the parsonage, and people from the neighborhood would come, and she would teach them scriptural lessons and preach. And it's said that she was more popular in her preaching than Samuel was. So this is the environment that Charles and John grow up in. John is a diligent student, studies very hard, reads everything, and winds up going to Oxford, King's College, Oxford. And while there, he devotes himself to study. He reads, like I said, everything. Ancient texts, Desert Fathers, ancient church fathers, Orthodox writing, just anything he can get his hands on, he takes and reads. Charles follows a few years later, and Charles and his friends are interested in starting a little, you know, like a study slash prayer group. But they're having a little trouble getting it together, so Charles asks John to help. And John steps in and pretty much takes over. And he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he's very much into living the life. It's not just, being a Christian is not just Sunday morning, but it's all day, every day out in the world. And he develops what he calls the means of grace, which we still recognize. Scripture reading, prayer, public worship, visiting prisoners, what else? Helping the poor and hungry, right? All these things are means of grace. They will help you, help your soul develop and respond to God's prevenient grace, luring you towards God's self. So John makes up this whole schedule. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. On Mondays, we'll wake up at 6 a.m. and we'll do prayer, and then we'll have Bible study after that. We'll have breakfast, then we'll go to the prison and visit the people there. We'll come back for afternoon prayer, right? And every day is something, right? Then Tuesday, we're going to do the same thing, except at 12 to 1, we'll be out at the poorhouse instead of at the prison. And then Wednesday, we're going to wake up a little bit earlier, so it's like that. So all these other students at Oxford, who are also studying to be priests of the Church of England, they all think it's a little much. And they come up with a nickname for this group. They call them the Methodists. Methodists, yeah, because they have a method. That's exactly right. So you're following this method, and at first, it's a derogatory term, but they take it and they own it, and that's where that term comes from. So time goes on. John graduates from school, and he becomes a professor there and is eventually elevated to a don. He's a don of the university. Not like Don, but it's like a tenured professor, right? So he's got this good position. He's an ordained priest in the Church of England, but he's just not feeling it, right? He has devoted himself to reading the books and doing the studies and making sure that the things are done the way they're supposed to be done, but he's just not feeling that inner assurance, right? You remember Blessed Assurance, the song? That's what he's looking for. He wants that feeling, but he's not getting it. He feels like, I'm doing all these things. How come I'm not getting it? Meanwhile, Charles has also graduated and also has become an Anglican priest and has gotten a job in the colony of South Carolina working in the governor's office. This was pre-independence, so we're still colonies here. So Charles has this job and he's working there, and an opportunity comes up and he writes to John and he says, why don't you come here? You know, there's a position running a school and you can work to be a missionary to the Native Americans here. And I think it would be great. I think you need this change of pace. It would be good for you. I don't think that's what the letter actually says, but that's the, you know, the feeling, right? So John Wesley hops on a boat. He's on his way across the Atlantic. And while he's on the Atlantic, he observes a group of Moravians. Do you know what a Moravian is? So the Moravian, you know how Protestantism came into being, right? Yeah, so Martin Luther, right? The Reformation, he has some issues with the Roman Catholic Church, which was the only church. Well, that's not true. There was also the Orthodox. But, right, so it was pretty much, this is, if you lived in Western Europe, this was the only game in town. Luther sees all of this corruption going on and things that he doesn't agree with, the sale of indulgences, you've heard of that and all that kind of stuff. So he posts the 95 Theses on the board. This is what I think is wrong, not the board, you know, the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. This is what I think is wrong, and that's the birth of the Protestant movement, right? That Luther and people who follow what he says start their own church. So Moravians was another of these Protestant groups that started in the Czech Republic. And I think they might even be a little older than Luther. I think they started before him. And they are very much based on spirit-filled enthusiasm, right? They feel the spirit. And not to say that they don't study, but they're more into the feeling than the method. So there's a group of them on the ship from England to South Carolina, and John Wesley is, you know, watching them and curious about them, and he has some conversations, but he doesn't really get too involved until there's a terrible storm at sea, terrible. And he's afraid he's going to die. He doesn't, what's going to happen, right? You know, the ship is being tossed, and he's afraid. And over there in the corner are the Moravians, on their knees, calmly praying, singing hymns, just perfectly calm, and whatever happens, happens. They are perfectly at peace and at ease. And he's impressed. He's still afraid, but he's impressed. The storm passes, the ship arrives in South Carolina, and he must go and talk to this group, or at least the leader of the group, and say, how is it that nobody was afraid during that horrible storm? I was afraid. I thought I was going to die. None of you had any fear, not even the children. And they tell him that's because we have faith. Our faith is strong. We know that we will return to God. So John Wesley is very, very impressed with that, and he keeps that in his head. He keeps in touch with some of these Moravians while he's in South Carolina doing his job. He has a terrible time in South Carolina. The students do not respond well to his rigid teaching techniques. The Native Americans do not respond well to his, you know, pushing aside all of their beliefs. No, you have to do it this way. This is the way it has to be done. It doesn't work well. While he's there, he meets a young woman named Sophie Hopke. Right? Yeah. And Sophie Hopke. Yeah. So he meets her, and he starts to think that she might be a good partner for him in his ministry. So he kind of starts to court her. The problem is that she is already betrothed to somebody else. So it's a different world. You know, it's not like it's a cheating kind of thing. You know, a lot of these marriages were arranged based on legal and technical matters. So it was more something like that. She could have backed out, but John Wesley couldn't make up his mind, right? So he approaches, and then he backs up, and then he approaches, and he backs up. And finally, they've had enough. Her father has had enough, and she marries the guy she's betrothed to. So that Sunday comes up. John Wesley is leading worship, and they're having communion. And when when the newly Mrs. Smith, something, the newly Mrs. something, comes up for communion, he refuses her. So it's a scandal, because her father is a high-ranking government official, and he doesn't like that. So John Wesley, beloveds, is run out of town. He has to get on the next ship back to England, and he comes back to England. So he comes back to England pretty much a failure. His big plans have all collapsed. So he's kind of in an in-between place. He can't really get a placement at a church. He accepts preaching gigs, let's say, right? You're in the long line of Wesley's heritage there, right? Right. Pulpit supply is what he's doing. So he's in pulpit supply. But he's speaking about things, you know, he's starting to throw in things that he's learned from the Moravians, and he's throwing in his kind of, you know, he's both and, right? He's still holding on to these rigid Methodist Oxford ideas, but he's also got some new ideas that he's got from the Moravians. And here's the Church of England, and they're like, we don't know what any of that is. So he's not getting any more invitations. So Wesley, still an ordained Church of England priest, starts preaching outside, submitting to be more vile, as he says. It's a different time. Language is different. Vile does not mean the same thing then as it does to us now, right? We think of vile, we think of disgusting and horrible. Vile just meant common and ordinary there, as opposed to sacred, right? So he's submitting to be more vile. He's going to go out into the world as opposed to in the holy place of the church. And he starts preaching outside, right? This is I keep saying it's a scandal. It's not a scandal, but they're looking at it kind of askance. What is this? You know, England was an ordered society. This is the way it is. The church is the state church, and so the state supports the church supports the state. We can't have you going outside and just saying whatever you want. But he does it, and he starts drawing these huge crowds. And he becomes very, very popular. At some point here, his thinking is starting to become more and more away from the structure And the method still exists, but it's not so like, it has to be done like this, but he's opening it up more to see the beauty in nature, right? Out in the world, what goes on outside in the world, there's sacredness there too. It doesn't have to only be accessed within the edifice of the church. So, he becomes less rigid. He becomes more open to the sacred out in the common, in the vile, as opposed to in here. And that changes him. But he's still struggling with this. He doesn't have that full knowledge. Like intellectually, of course, he has the knowledge. He's read all the books. He knows all the books. The book says God loves him. He knows that, but he doesn't know it. You know, he doesn't feel it. And then it happens. May 24th. I forget what year, but he writes in his journal, he went to attend 1738. You want a pair of socks? May 24th, 1738, he writes in his journal that he went to a Moravian Bible study, which he didn't really want to go to, but he pushed himself and he went. And while he was sitting there, somebody read Martin Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. So this person is reading that preface to Romans, and Wesley says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." And he realizes that I am loved by God, right? And he gets it. It becomes a real thing. Meanwhile, 3 days earlier, Charles Wesley has the same experience, right? And talks about having like a heart palpitation and when he comes to the realization. So I think John, in the middle of, well, Charles had this experience and Pentecost is coming up, right? He's probably thinking about Pentecost, the fire's coming down. You don't want to talk about Pentecost, right? Yeah. I think he's got those things on the head, and that's what brings about this experience. Not that it's not real, but I think all of these things have come in, and he now realizes I am beloved, and God cares enough about me, and it's real, and what do I do now? When you have that realization, the first thing you realize is, well, it's not just me. It's got to be you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and, you know, you, right? Everyone. God loves everyone. So he's beginning to recognize, maybe not beginning, but he's really solidifying his understanding of the sacredness of the ordinary. The vile has become sacred. In all things, in all ways. So that's our Methodist heritage, which is, I think, perfectly summated at the table, right? I talk about the table today specifically because it's in the news, right? We talked about it a little bit before church started. Do you know what I'm talking about? So Congresswoman Nancy Pelosi, a Catholic, devout Catholic woman, Congresswoman, San Francisco, the Catholic Archbishop of San Francisco, sent out the decree, the order to the priest that she cannot receive communion because of her stance on abortion. She's pro-choice. To me, that's the difference, right? These two heritages. The Catholic heritage is it is controlled by the priest, and what the priest says goes. And Wesley was part of that at some point, or kind of a part of that. He held back communion from Sophie Hopke. Our understanding has changed. Our heritage has brought us to a point where this table is open. It's a celebration of the common as sacred. Bread and wine. You and you and you and you. The common as sacred. We're not worthy, but we are allowed to attend this table. God has opened the table. Unworthy as we are welcome at the table. these common elements, the doorway into the sacred, into God's presence. So beautiful, I think. Don't you think? Sandra, I know you think. Don't you all think? No? Oh, we hope so, yeah. I thought I heard a no. I was like, it's going to have to kick you out. So that's why we do this communion every week. If we don't have it, it's important to me to have it every week because somebody could come in here any Sunday of the month. If somebody comes in the third Sunday of the month and they need to know that God is there for them, that they are welcome in this space, that God has deemed them his beloved and allows them to come forward. If we don't have it every week, there are times when it's being denied to them. That's how I see it. That's why I think it's so important to do it every week, to give this message every week for everybody to know at any time they come in here that this table is open. God loves you and calls you forth. God is luring you towards God's self to be in communion with them. And it may just be once. Yeah, thank you. Right, right. No matter what anyone else has told them, no matter what their history is, they are welcome at the table, always. Amen?